2 Timothy chapter 2. And thank you, Mrs. Awana, Susan. Thank you for all your work. And there are, I know that there are at least two prayer partners that are taken care of because I have two in my pocket. I don't remember what color they were. Oh, yeah, gold and green. I'm not sure which one Ruth will pick, but I hope you will get one. And I didn't get the same name as last year, but I still pray for that person. And we need to pray one for another, especially those leaders every week. They are in the place of opposition to the kingdom of darkness. We need to remember that. In chapter 1 and verse 5, Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwells in you. Verse 9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling because of his own purpose and grace. Verse 11, Paul was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher of the gospel. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Some years ago, two teenagers were discovered in an attic room, chained to their beds, where they had been confined since early childhood. They were totally disoriented and almost animalistic in behavior. They had been undernourished and unloved, and as would be expected, were underdeveloped in every way, physically, emotionally, socially, and mentally. They were the product of child abuse at its most malevolent extreme. Equally tragic is the condition of many children of God today, who are undernourished spiritually and consequently are underdeveloped, confused, disoriented, and immature in the things of the Lord. Several years ago, engineers in New Jersey were building a bridge over the mouth of a river on the Atlantic coast. As they were putting down pilings, they came across the hull of an old ship that was turned or that was buried in the sand. To keep the bridge on the planned route, the hull would have to be removed. After they tried every mechanical means they could think of, the ship remained in place. A young engineer suggested placing several large barges above the hull on either side, running cables underneath the hull and attaching them tightly to the barges at low tide. When the tide rose, the hull was loosened some. At the next low tide, the cables were tightened again, and at high tide, the ship was loosened some more. After following that procedure for several cycles of tides, the ship eventually was freed. What humanly devised mechanical force could not accomplish, the immeasurably greater forces of nature accomplished easily. The writer goes on to say many Christians and churches are like that hull, embedded in spiritual immobility. They recognize the problem and try every human means to extricate themselves, but to no avail. But what his children cannot accomplish in their own strength, their heavenly Father can do by the power of his Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ was a trust given to Timothy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a trust given to every true believer in Jesus Christ. The title assigned to this passage was Passing the Torch. I'm grateful for Awana. I'm grateful for the passing of the torch of the Word of God from one to another. And yes, the object lesson is true. God is faithful to His Word, for it will not return to Him void. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust," did you get that word? "Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Would you bow with me, please, and just commit this time to the Lord? Father, as we read this, it seems very simple words. They are your words. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you will take your word through your servant and pierce our hearts, that we might be anxious, excited, ready to obey. I give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. He begins with a word that is a very meaningful, or two words that are very meaningful. He begins, "You then." I read several verses from chapter 1, things that related to Timothy. And so when you think about it, "You then, my child." Timothy was seemingly going through some difficulties. And Paul just reminds him of where he came from and where he's going and who he is. And he has several examples of things that will help him to develop in his own life, be reminded in his own life, and to pass that on to other people. And he says in verse 7, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," or a disciplined life. Even though Timothy was cautious and going through some difficulties, Paul reminded him of the power of the Spirit of God whom we have as believers, and that He gives us that strength. That was one of the first verses that my wife shared with me when we begin to write letters. I know, what are letters? 50 years ago, they were important. Couldn't afford to phone. And she sent me this verse because she knew I was struggling with having to preach at my home church. And she sent me this verse saying, "God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I was okay with the first two. I wasn't sure about the sound mind. But then I found out that it means a disciplined person. I could live with that. And in verse 12, which we also in verse 1, chapter 1, "I know God is able to guard what He entrusted to me." Paul was very sure that the trust of the gospel, of God's word that was entrusted to him, was secure. And he knew he could guard it. And God would guard it. And in verse 14, "Guard by the Holy Spirit, Timothy, the good deposit He entrusted to you." Folks, this is the first and total message, really. Every one of us who has received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we have been entrusted with this same gospel, this same word. Are we guarding it? You know, people invest money. And one thing they expect is that it will be protected. And then that it will make money. What do you expect of the trust of God's word in you? What do you expect God to expect of the same? We looked a little bit last week, or 2 weeks ago, whatever, and we talked about fragrance. We talked about those who refreshed Paul. Some were ashamed of him. Some of them refused to support him. Some of them refused to come and be a witness for him. Others, one especially that was mentioned, came alongside him and cared for him while he was in prison in chains. And when we looked at the two taken from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians about the fragrance, there was a fragrance of an aroma of Christ to God in the one, like Onesiphorus, but in the others who refused was the fragrance of failure and unfaithfulness. And we asked ourselves, what is the fragrance that we are giving off about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so when he writes, "You then, Timothy, my child, you know about the fragrances. You know about those who were faithful and those who were unfaithful to Paul. You know that. You then, my child." Paul had invested in Timothy. Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith. Paul had given part of his life to this young man, watched him grow physically, watched him grow spiritually, watched him develop to where he had become a pastor. You know what it's like to invest in someone? And you give of your time and your energy, you share the word of God, you seek to see them develop in Christ, and the next thing you know, they walk away from you. It's like the young man that I spent a lot of time with, opened our home to, worked with for much. And one day he came to my door and he said, "Pastor, I'm leaving and you are a liar." And he walked out. Paul knew what that was like. Paul understood the pain of loss. He said, "You then, my child," a very endearing term of affection. He had developed a love for young Timothy. He knew his mother and grandmother Lois. He loved them, but he was concerned for him to grow and to develop into everything that God had designed Timothy to be. Folks, that's the goal of Pastor Peter and I in this place. We do this because we love our God and we love you. And we want everyone in this place to become everything they can be for the glory of God. It's not about us. And Paul said to him, "Be strengthened by the grace in Christ Jesus." Oh, how thankful I am for the grace of God. And Paul knew that God's grace was sufficient. Paul knew that Timothy could grow in Christ and was growing in Christ. He was not only gifted by God, but he was set apart by Paul the apostle, by the elders in the church at Ephesus. He had appropriated the grace of God in his life, but now he needed to do it for his own strengthening as he battled against various things that were pulling him down. And that's why I believe that the first thing that we need to think about is we need to take careful note of God's children, that we have an opportunity to influence, to not only know God, but to pass on the truth to other people. Secondly, we need to take careful note of God's faithful men. And this is the meat of these seven verses, in my opinion. And Paul uses some interesting examples of things to learn. He said, what you have heard from me, Timothy, what you've learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, what I told you, I told others as well. And you heard me teaching not only you, but other people at the same time. It's the same message. Now he says, what I want you to do is to entrust to faithful men the very same things that I passed on to you. Invest in them. And he talks about guarding. Are we careful to guard the purity and the integrity of God's word? It was interesting, the verses that were chosen in the sword drill. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul says we need to guard to teach it accurately and fully. Paul's encouraging Timothy that he needs to be careful to choose qualified, proven men. Now, when he starts talking about choosing men and investing them then, it sounds like these men were already people who were committed to the local church. They were already serving God in the local church. And they were proving themselves. And now he was going to select some of them to invest in and send them to do the same. And notice the examples. Three types of faithful men. The first one is a good soldier. Now, I have a nephew who went into the military in the U.S. and was so glad to get out of it because he didn't like people yelling in his face. I've watched him grow, and I know that that's only part of it. He did not like to come under authority. A man of God must come under the authority of Christ. I have another relative who is in the Marines, and he is committed to his assignment, and he is committed to a Bible study for any of his fellow Marines who will listen. Totally opposite. One is faithful in the things of God, the other one is not. He says, faithful men, and the first example is a soldier. He is always a soldier, 24/7. It impacts his body. It impacts his health. It impacts his skills. It impacts his time. Everything about him is being a soldier. He belongs to the military. He is owned by the military. And he's willing to share in suffering. A good soldier shares in suffering. He is willing to walk through the whole issue of serving to the place of suffering. He also does not get entangled in civilian pursuits. His soldiering requires that is number one. He cannot get involved in all the other things around him. He is totally committed to his assignment. And he aims to please the one who enlisted him. Isn't that so like a true believer in Christ? He's willing to be everything that God would ask. He is the one who has enlisted us. He is the one who has entrusted us with who we are and what we have received. And we are not to get entangled in the world, but rather to be committed to him, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The second one is an athlete. I don't know much about a soldier other than what I observe. I don't know a whole lot about an athlete except what I observe. I have not been an athlete to any great degree. Injuries soon presented that. But an Olympic athlete, and Paul was very aware of that, an athlete competes to win. Just recently, our son ran in a marathon in Banff, and he completed it, was very pleased that he completed it, and he ran to win, but he didn't win. And for those who have that kind of competitive spirit and desire to win, they get so pumped that there's nothing acceptable except the win. Oh, it's good to complete it, but the win is number one. Are we that committed to Christ? Are we so impressed and desirous to follow Him that nothing else gets in our way? He trained for weeks to months to run that. Discipline. An athlete is disciplined. And it's interesting, he says, they also must run or participate according to the rules. Rod knew in running that if he did not obey the rules, he was immediately disqualified. Paul talked about being disqualified. He wanted to run in such a way that he would never be disqualified from the ministry that God gave him. Unfortunately, some of my peers have been disqualified. They have fallen. It's a sad commentary. It's a loss. But more than that, it reflects on the character and reputation of our Lord. A competitor in a race may be only thinking of themselves. But in the race of life, we need to be thinking of our Lord. And then he picks a farmer. Imagine, a farmer. Says he's hardworking. He's a man of faith. A person who invests in the soil. MacArthur says, hardworking is a participle form of the verb K-O-P-I-A-O, which means to toil intensely, to sweat and strain to the point of exhaustion if necessary. End of quote. A farmer prepares the soil, plants the seed, used to pull up weeds or hire people to pull up weeds. Now they have other ways of getting rid of the weeds, but it costs time, money, and whatever. But they work hard at developing everything so that they can get a harvest. You saw Hannah up here. I talked to Hannah a couple of times about her time at Camp Little Red. She had the opportunity to be part of the harvest. She had the opportunity to lead some to Christ. What a great harvest. Folks, where are we in that? You see, this farmer depended on the harvest for his own livelihood. It also goes on to say that the farmer should have the first shares of the crops. Well, who else would there be except the laborers? The laborers could be hired and paid so much a day, or they could wait and receive part of the harvest. But the owner, the farmer, got first share and the most, and the rest would be distributed among the employees. How are we doing in serving our Lord entrusting the Word of God with others? Or have we taken that trust and pulled it to ourselves and kept it for ourselves and not really thinking about entrusting it in anyone? And then Paul ends with verse 7. Think over what I say. That is easy to do. Think over what I say. We need to think over what he has just been saying to young Timothy. We need to understand and recognize our responsibility individually. But then he doesn't just stop there. In thinking it over, we need to recognize, for he says, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Like, am I devoted to guarding and teaching God's word? Do I deny myself like the soldier, willing to suffer or even to go without in order to serve my master? Do I guard against becoming entangled with the world? Or do I like sort of to be on the edge of the world and on the edge of Christianity and try to pull the two together? Am I still learning God's word? Is it old hat? Or is it something that I am still reading and studying and pulling in to me? The Lord will give us the understanding, and the Lord will give us the understanding in everything. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to accomplish through us that's invested in others who invest in others, which sounds like discipleship. And Paul said all of this to Timothy to say that we need to invest what God invested in us. Have you thought about what he invested in you? Susan talked about faithfulness. And the verse I chose to end this with is in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why? Because God is faithful. Who knows? Next week, Tom may hear a Bible verse, and it will be for the one who will become someone, an amazing evangelist. Or they may be a faithful husband or wife who will teach children, who will grow up, get married, have children, and teach them. And the process will go on and on as people who know Christ invest in others that they might become everything that God wants them to be. I'd like to... Is it Hannah's coming? Pardon me? Okay, I'll leave that with you.